It is a thrilling experience to be able to open the Word of God and to share it with the Lord's people, or to present it to someone who has never heard the gospel or trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have in our minds, I do, the martyred missionaries, those who died for the Lord. And when I was asked to speak this morning, my, what was I going to speak on? Shall I relate again my own personal experiences with Ed McCulley? What shall I speak on? I'm very concerned about that, and I was concerned. And I must admit that as I stand before you this morning, and as we look together into the Word of God, I'm going to have to be very disciplined that I don't go off onto a tangent today because of all the things that are going through my mind and through my heart and through my thought process. About 30 years ago, almost to the date, about 30 years ago, I had the privilege of sharing God's Word with the group here at the chapel. A theme I presented then is a theme I'd like to continue on and present again this morning. Here we are, a new year, a new century, a new millennium. I wonder where we are in regards to our heart relationship to our God. And I think that probably for the most part, we're enjoying our salvation. We're rejoicing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like to speak this morning about the Lordship of Christ. I've told you some of my past experiences with Ed McCulley. But some of you might remember, and some of you might remember the experience we had in an automobile when it assumed that we'd have a head-on collision with a semi and that we would enter into eternity at that time. We did not. But I remember sitting in that automobile after this incident was over, and Ed and I, as we analyzed the situation, we were well aware of the fact that God had, for his reasons, spared our lives, that we were going to live on. We had no idea what the future would hold for either one of us. But we spoke and then prayed in regards to this concept of Jesus as Lord. Well, we had heard the statements that the world is yet to see an individual who is completely submitted to the Lordship of Christ. And as young men, we prayed, Lord, can we be that man? Can we be that man? Well, of course, I was able to witness in Ed's life, in his development, the carrying out of that prayer and that response of being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ as a bondservant. A bondsman, willful bondsman, slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and I remember those days when he was praying, Lord, what will you have me do? Continue on in school to become a lawyer? Or, Lord, do you really want me to go to Ecuador? And then that morning when he said, I've made the decision, I'm going to tell Mom and Dad. And then as a family rejoiced together and wept with tears when he and his wife had the joy of knowing their son had decided to go and serve the Lord in Ecuador. I also remember, as part of the group here, as the messages came to us, that the missionaries were missing, and then word of their death. As he died, a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ, in an effort to reach those who have not heard with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. that they would hear, that they might become the children of God. He died a martyr. Not everyone who bows to the Lordship of Christ dies as a martyr. But everyone who truly acknowledges Jesus as Lord pays a price. But thank God, He repays 1,000 times over. I'm wondering today, could it be that you might be that one? That one? Or one of those, I should say? That'll be in a position where you might acknowledge Jesus as Lord of your life. We're going to set forth this morning a scriptural basis for the Lord Jesus' claim that He is Lord, along with what we read in the Word of God. Will you turn with me, first of all, to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Book of Philippians chapter 2. We're going to break into the chapter, a well-known chapter. And we're going to begin reading at verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We also turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 10. Reading verse 36, 10:36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Other passages that we'll look at as we move along, but shall we pray? Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that You have so proven Your love to us as You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world that He might die in the place of sinners. And we're thankful that it is as sinners that we were reached with the gospel, realizing that Christ died for us. We're so thankful for the privilege of being able to believe in Him and receiving Your gift of life. Knowing our sins are gone, we're so thankful. We're thankful for the relationship that we have with You. And this morning, as we approach Your Word, as we realize we are on holy ground in Your Word, set aside for You, blessed of You, that we read that He is not only Savior, but He is also Lord. So speak to our hearts. Minister to us. And Father, we pray that if perchance there may be someone, as You speak to all of us, there may be someone that might say, I want to be a willful slave to the Lord Jesus. We do pray that Your Spirit will minister, that Your Word will take deep root within us, as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we go into the next century, in the next year. What are your plans? I have one great plan. I don't know when it's happening, but I can't wait until the Lord Jesus comes. I remember just this past month in our letter, I wrote that as Paul spoke to the Thessalonians in regards to the coming of Christ, he spoke to them, and it was as if they were waiting on their tiptoes for the Lord to come, just to take them away, snatch them away. Yeah, I'm looking forward to that. I'm sure you are too. And that you can say amen. Now, you're not asleep today, are you? Let me see. When you say the Lord's coming, you ought to say amen. Amen. You know, Jesus is coming again. Amen. Amen. I'd like to speak today about some scriptural basis for the Lord Jesus' claim to be Lord. And then I'd like to put forth some implications of what that means to us in our life. Now, you think as we're going along this morning of individuals that you know that are just a little bit in a different level in regards to their relationship with God. A little level there where there's a little bit more submission. Oh, they may not be great preachers. They may not be missionaries. They may be a housewife. They may be the man that works in the factory, but you know. You know. And by the way, how many of these people do you know? Now, brethren, you understand, and I trust you'll understand, I'm in no way criticizing any of us. Because I believe that we as believers, we who are believers here this morning, are doing that which we believe God wants us to do. But are we willing to take that extra step? Move up to that next level so that in this world, in the church and in the world, there may be representation of God in the midst of a confused society. And there may be the outliving of integrity and moral righteousness in men and women who bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing that I'd like to mention is the first basis of the claim of the Lord Jesus as Lord has to do with the fact that he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Now, whatever we can say in regards to man in their relationship with God, Adam's called the Son of God. We realize that sometimes the believer called sons of God or children of God. But in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the unique Son of God. From eternity past, he is the Son of God. Oh, that we might realize that. That we might move into the great truth. Oh, we can rejoice, and we have this morning, in regards to remembering the death that he laid, his life being laid down for us at Calvary. By the way, I just want to move for one moment in regards to the morning meeting. It's been said that Ellen and I are in a Bible memorization, Bible verse memorization ministry, and that we know all verses. Well, this morning, I didn't show that in the breaking of bread service, did I? I got tongue-tied on a verse that I have known since I was a teenager. Well, but we want to move on. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, way beyond what we can comprehend, way beyond that, is the unique Son of God from eternity past. And this is brought out to us in Psalm 2. For time's sake, I'm not going to read into that psalm, but we'll quote from it, and you might turn there if you'd like. In verses 1 through 3 of that psalm, we have an earthly scene, and we have the rebellion of man against God. We'll break asunder his cords and his chains, and we will rebel against Jehovah and against his anointed. And then the next section begins, regards to God's reaction. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Let's just consider that for a moment. Our God is a God of compassion and love. Our God is not attempting to get the upper hand. He has that. He's not, and this passage of Scripture being referred to as laughing in regards to the foolishness of men. He knows all of that. But I believe this is referring to the laughter having to do with being in full control. Do you know about that laughter? When things are just going your way and it's under control. A smile of confidence. Of laughter of confidence. I think that's what that's referring to here. God in the heavens is with laughter. Because he has everything under control. No matter what man might scheme, God had things under control. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And then it states, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. It's as good as done. It's going to take place. Verses 7 through 9, the changes again in speakers, and this time it's the Lord's anointed, the Son of God. And as he speaks forth, oh, let's turn there. Psalms chapter 2. Psalms 2. I will declare the decree, verse 7. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. What took place in eternity past? What took place? We have very few glimpses in the Word of God, but here's one. This psalm is telling us about a scene in eternity past. And communication between the Father and the Son in this essence of the Godhead, there's communication. And the statement, this day, as we read here, thou hast declared me to be the Son. Now this is repeated in the book of Hebrews in regards to the resurrection of Christ, where it speaks out that with the resurrection he is declared to be the Son of God. And that reference in the book of Hebrews in regards to the resurrection of Christ is putting that stamp of approval and authority upon the fact that in the resurrection of Christ, it is declared, as has been declared in eternity past, that he is the Son of God. Now tell me, can there be a greater authority? Can there be one of greater stature than this one in regards to the right to rule as Lord? Is there any other that can be Lord? He is Lord. And one of the basis of that is because of his eternal sonship. Thank God. Praise the Lord for those men and women who have been willing to set aside this or that in an effort to honor God. I thank God for the heroes of faith that I have met. I thank God for their influence in my life. I'm so thankful. You know, I said that not everyone who really is in this commitment to the Lord as Lord becomes a martyr or a missionary or a pastor or a speaker or whatever. My, has this assembly been blessed? My, what a heritage. You know, I'm here today because there was one such man in this meeting, Gus Quint, who was willing to reach boys with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and set aside time, have a boys' club, take kids to camp that they might hear the gospel. Realizing that reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ was a priority. Following the Lord's command. And you know, he worked as a welder at the Heil manufacturing plant. He worked as a welder. A welder dedicated to Jesus Christ? Yes. Yes. He acknowledged the Lordship of Christ, and he lived it. Boy, did he live it. Thank God for such a role model. Thank God. Now, a second basis for the Lordship of Christ is that he is also the son of David. Oh, we know the story. We've just gone through the Christmas season, the announcement to Mary that she'll have a child, and that this babe that'll be within her womb will be generated by the Holy Spirit, and that he will be called the Son of God. And through the lineage of Mary, he will be the son of David. And in that great covenant that God made with David, God said, "There is one that shall come from your loins, who shall sit upon your throne, a son forever." One will come. It is to Mary that this one is to be born. It is this one who is indeed the son of David, who, as the son of David, will sit on the throne of David, and he will reign in righteousness. For he is Lord. And so he has a claim to lordship because he is the son of God and he is the son of David. Now, a third basis for his claim to rule is, I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 14, verse 9. "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." He revived, resurrection, showing forth that he is Lord. Third basis is that he not only died for our sin and paid the price at Calvary, but in resurrection there is the manifestation that he is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Now, we've been giving forth some simple ideas from the word, though very compound, but you can understand them, complex, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We speak of Jesus as Jesus, Jesus, great teacher, great master. But is he Lord of our lives? I should like to say, for me and for my house, Jesus is Lord. But I have to confess, I failed and I've fallen short. And I know that. We hear much today about salvation in regards to the Lordship of Christ. Lordship, salvation. I'm not going to put forth great doctrines one way or another. I'll make some simple statements about that, though. But I want you to know this. I am still looking from among them who proclaim lordship salvation for that man or woman to prove it by their works. To be so submitted to Jesus Christ that their ambitions mean nothing to them. No goals apart from what God has for the life. This is what lordship's all about. He is Lord of all. Now, what are the implications of this? We're going to look at two passages of Scripture that have to do with these implications. Maybe you remember. We've referred to these in the past. Will you turn with me, first of all, to the book of Matthew? Chapter 6. And I'm going to read verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammal, here it has money, anything else. In the verse, in the King James translation, there are 34 words. 27 of these words are monosyllable. You know what that means? It means a child can understand this. I'm not speaking over your head this morning. You can understand this. You're getting the implication as it's being read. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and anything else. Cannot serve God or anything else. Well, that means that no one or nothing can come between God, the Lord Jesus, and you as far as my concern. Allegiance has to do. But I want to stop there for just a moment so that we get the implication of what we're talking about here. This is not setting aside those very practical, important, fundamental truths that God has placed into human existence. This is not suggesting that we quit our jobs. That's not what it's talking about. It's not suggesting to a young man or a young woman that they decide that they're never going to marry. Well, that may be the case, but that's not what this passage of Scripture is talking about. It doesn't mean that we set aside our family, we ignore our children. That's not what this passage is talking about. By the way, to you young adults here who are not married, I just want to make mention of thought to you. When I taught at the New Tribes Bible Institute, there was a repeated theme that I was asked or talked to students about, and I have throughout wherever we've been involved in the ministry of God's Word, and it was this. A young man, a young woman would come up to me and they would say, I'm having a problem. And the minute they said that, I knew what it was because they all said it in the same way. What is your problem? Well, our problem is, the young man might say, I'm in love with a young lady. And I think I love her too much. And the young woman would say the same. I'm in love with this man and I think I love him too much. Shall I break up? Is it possible that I'm actually putting them before God in regards to my desire to serve the Lord? Well, how much do you love them? How much do you love them? I think about them all the time. I want to be with them. Mine, I'm so in love. I said, let's look at a passage of Scripture. So we turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5.
And we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, husband, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I said to the young man, to the young woman, do you love this person as much as Christ loved the church? And they have to admit, no. And you don't love them too much. You see, all things being equal, if the individuals involved are wanting to serve the Lord, it's impossible. Man, it's impossible for you to love your wife too much. Have you told her that? Have you told her that? Women, it's impossible to love your husband too much. Our problem is we don't love him enough. Not enough, and we ought to. Young people, keep this in mind. If God leads you to the place where you're in love, even in your surrender and your commitment to Jesus as Lord, as you enter into that marriage bond, you cannot love too much. Please keep that in mind. Well, a step further. If I had to live my life over, there's one thing that I would change. And it's this. During those younger years, I would have spent a lot more time with my wife. Intimate time with my wife. Young adults, young men, when you get to be my age, I trust you'll never say that. You'll take heed to the exhortation. So as we look at this whole concept of lordship, as we look at this whole concept, it has to be set in the bounds of what God has committed to individuals. No one, nothing, can come between me and my alliance, allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one, nothing, can take the place of preeminence. You cannot serve God or and anything else. Now that convicts me of sin. That convicts me of many things. I don't know what effect it has on you. But what is it that some of us are hanging on to? Hanging on to that we just will not commit ourselves to the Lord. I don't know if I've told you about my friend, I'll call him Wes, that I knew in Kenosha. He's a young man. And as a young man, we had been discipling him. We're very concerned that he would go on for the Lord, and oh, he was a believer. He was good with young people. He was able to do many things. But there was something lacking. And that which was lacking, he and I knew about it, but not a lot of other people did, because he was putting up a good Christian life. And it was that he wasn't really surrendered to Christ in a total way. He wanted to go to Bible school. And I said, oh man, you'll never make it. I said, you're not right with God in your heart. And you will not make it. You'll be the worst student they ever had. He said, I want to go. So he said, okay. I said, I'll write to Briarcrest Bible School up there in Canada, and I'll see if they'll accept you. And I wrote, and in the letter I said, my dear friend West here, if you accept him, will be the worst student you ever had. They wrote back and laughed, said, that's really funny. However, 6 months later, they didn't think it was so funny. And they said, you're right. He's the worst student we ever had. What was wrong with West? There was something else. You see, there was something else here. This same thing happened at the Dallas Bible School, our college at the time. Same thing. And then he went to New Tribes. He's finally made it. Not so. Not so. In a fit of rage, he left the boot camp, came back, and came to my door. And I said, what's happened? And he said, well, I got in an argument with some of the staff and I left. I said, that's too bad. I said, I'm through with you. He said, what? I said, unless you go back and you get things right, with the staff at New Tribes. I'm through. That's it. Well, he did that. He'd come to the place where he finally had the broken, contrite heart. I wonder if God's going to have to allow some of us to go through that very same thing until we come to the place to say, there is nothing between me and the Savior. My allegiance is to Him. Is God working in your heart this morning? I trust He is. I trust He is. I trust He is speaking loud and clear. Now I'd like to go to another verse, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Another difficult verse. My, how difficult. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, I've been kind of jesting a little bit here, saying it's a difficult verse. It is. It is only the Spirit of God who is able to bear down on our minds and our hearts and say to us, do you understand this? Do you understand this? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? This has to do with what we sometimes term total commitment, surrender, coming to the place in our life where we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and we are ready for instant obedience. God is not allowing us the privilege to debate with Him. We like to debate. We like to put up rational concepts that we have. God's not doing that. Was it Hudson Taylor who said, He is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all? What we're thinking. The Spirit of God, no doubt, is speaking to us. Now, dear friend, fellow believer, understand this. You cannot make Jesus Lord. God has already done that. What we must do is bow to His Lordship. There is a time in our life when we are walking in darkness and we're in the kingdom of darkness. Then there's a moment. We talked about this. Someone brought this up in the earlier service. When we trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior and we're moved into the kingdom of light. When we are in the kingdom of darkness, Satan ruled. When we move into the kingdom of light, there Jesus is Lord. Do you understand that? He is Lord. We've moved into light where Jesus is Lord, and we cannot make Him Lord. But we are responsible to bow to His Lordship. We must submit to His authority. There is no spiritual joy, there is no peace apart from this dedication and commitment to Jesus Christ in the position, His rightful position of Lord of our lives. There is none. Now it's hard for us in our culture to understand lordship, especially since in our culture, what we do and what we are taught is the right of the individual. And we're taught this individual right to the point that we emphasize individual accomplishment and endeavor above and beyond the good of the group. And that's even in the Church of God. How many are true helpers, true servants of the Lord, Steve, everyone wants to get to the top of the pile. When they get there, what do they have? They're still servants of Christ. They're still servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now this morning, I would like for you to embed in your minds and hearts these two verses we've read, one from Matthew and one from Luke, and that you might ask yourself, is there anything in my life that is hindering me from submitting to his lordship? And by the way, if there were one here this morning who said, I'm going to do that, I want to submit to the lordship of Christ as a servant of the Lord, you're not going to see great flashes of light or hear great bells or hear the angelic chorus singing. You might be doing that in your heart, but you're not going to have a great experience, because that becomes a lifelong responsibility. It has to do with making right decisions. Well, we're going into the century now, into the new year. Will you be moved by the Spirit of God to make some extra commitments to Jesus as Lord? It has to do with obedience. It has to do with bowing to his commands and his authority. May God speak to our hearts. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Father, we do thank you that you have made it very clear to us in your word that your Son, the Lord Jesus, is indeed the Savior, and we thank you that he gave his life for us on the cross. We thank you that he paid the price. Through the shedding of blood, he has washed us clean from our sin. And we are very familiar, Father, with those passages of Scripture that tell us that Jesus is Lord. We spent a few moments on the basis of this today. But we're asking and we're praying that in the knowledge of these facts, there may be that which Paul speaks about, that which the Spirit of God led him to write, to speak to us, that we might present our bodies to you, our very being, in a new way, as a living sacrifice. Speak to us, Father, to that which is fully, wholly acceptable by you, and that we might undergo this great transformation, metamorphosis, of those who are not just believers, but those who are true disciples of Jesus as Lord. Speak to our hearts, especially to the young adults and young people. We pray that your Spirit will work in a mighty way among us. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of early brethren as they labored diligently in a labor of love to maintain a witness here in Milwaukee and Wauwatosa. We thank you for the fruit of their labors. May this same diligence be seen in this body of believers in this generation as we move into this next century. Bless abundantly. Be with us now, Lord, as we go to our homes. We pray your hand of blessing upon us as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.